Welcome to Changed by Love Radio with Pastor Jim Kevney. Pastor Jim's desire is to teach the Word of God with passion and simplicity, as well as a direct application to our daily lives.
It's not just God forgives you, but He not only forgives you, but He calls you to a better life, a much better way to live. The kindness, the graciousness, the forgiving love of Jesus is not that it's just okay to sin. A lot of people say, well, Jesus forgives all your sins, they're all forgiven. If that's the life you want to live, it's going to be misery for you, trust me.
In the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program, the first three steps are as follows. Step one is admitting the addiction. Step two is trusting a higher power for restoration. And step three is to turn towards that higher power's care. This sounds a lot like repentance, does it not? In today's message, Pastor Jim teaches that God doesn't want you to only ask for forgiveness when you make mistakes. He wants you to learn and grow from those mistakes. He wants you to turn away from that past and turn towards Jesus. Well, let's join Pastor Jim in the book of John chapter 8 as he begins his message, Go and Sin No More.
Today we come to one of the most famous passages in the entirety of the Bible. There's only one massive problem. Are you ready for it? Almost all Bible scholars believe it's not part of the original Gospel of John. It's due to what we call textual evidence or textual criticism. You say, what in the world does that mean? It is when people try to discover, was it part of the original text? Most Bible scholars, though, do not believe that, but they do believe it actually happened. And in the fourth century, we start to hear people, we're going back 2,000 years ago, fourth century, people start to talk about it. And it's also written more, not in John's style, but in the style of Luke. I don't see any reason to believe that this was a made-up event. And some people refer to this woman as the prodigal daughter. How many of you know the prodigal son? Okay. Some people call this the prodigal daughter. And some say it may have been left out due to the early church's harshness towards sexual sin. The early church was very harsh towards it because it was so prevalent in the Roman Empire. And so they didn't want to be like that at all. It involves adultery, when a married person cheats on their spouse, and something that has been a very, very damaging part of many of your lives. And a lot of people have stories about that. It could have been your parents. It could have been in your own marriage. It could have been you who did it. All kinds of different stuff. And so it's a very, very sensitive issue for sure. Some people say that it was excluded from the Bible, okay, because it expresses Jesus' casual attitude towards sexual sin, or Jesus' casual attitude towards adultery. How many of you really believe that? Okay, let me quote a very, very, one of my favorite theologians of all times, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown would say, ugh, right? I don't think that's what we're going to encounter today at all. I don't agree with that, but I think many of us would agree, and if you're familiar with what's going on in the American church right now, is that the attitude towards sexuality is an issue that is largely ignored. And I wish I never heard about this stuff. I get emails about this pastor's resigning, this pastor's resigning, this pastor's resigning. People in the congregation or things are going on like that. And it is a terrible thing. Certainly this event reminds many of us of Jesus' interactions with sinners. We'll see the Pharisees or the religious leaders. They are in character. Now, on the one hand, I can't believe this, I'm going to defend the Pharisees for the first time in my life, I think, that they understood grace, but they didn't understand how to apply it. They knew what it was, but they didn't know what to do with it, and they become sort of the religious police. Do you know any religious police? Are there too many things worse than the religious police? You know, walking around with the speck in their, you know, trying to pull the speck out of your eye, and there's a telephone pole coming out of their eye, as Jesus said. And so a fellow by the name of Papias, who was a disciple of Apostle John, said it happened, and he told others. But it's really not until about the 5th century or later that it starts to appear in some of the later manuscripts in different places in the Bible. It's not even in the same place. In some parts of John and other is in Luke. Now let's get to hear another crazy thing. Some Bible scholars think that it may have been removed from the Bible so wives did not get the wrong idea about adultery, that it's okay for wives to commit adultery. Any of you have any thoughts on that? Come on, ladies, let's go. That is pure silliness. That is pure silliness. Yet it is also one of the Bible's most dramatic displays of grace and calls us to live a changed life. So it gives us grace and a call to live a changed life. Most people just don't marry those two. It's the thing about us people, we like to go from one extreme to the other. But God calls us usually to a centered type position, more of which we'll talk about as we go along. And so for about 1,300 years, it has been a beloved text for the church, so we'll preach on it today. The title of our message is Go and Sin No More. Last week, the man known as Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus Christ as we know him, was in the temple, and the religious leaders tried to arrest him. But do you remember what happened? They failed. They couldn't get him. So the temple guards came in, and they're like, where is he? What, we sent you, come on, we pay you for this. What are you doing? And this is what they said in John 7:46. The officers answered, great answer, we said, no man ever spoke like this man. Now, we have to realize how insulting that was. They would listen to the religious leaders speak in the temple all the time. And they're like, well, listen to this guy. This guy keeps us awake. You all make us fall asleep, right? And like, this guy is great. He is awesome. And now we come to the interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders. And this is why it's important to read a whole passage, because down in verse 6, we're clued on what was going on. It says this, they were testing Jesus to accuse him. So while this passage is well known because of what happens between this woman who's caught in adultery and Jesus, it's actually the religious leaders are setting an evil and awful trap for Jesus. They don't like him. They're trying to take him down. He's from way up north. He is not one of them. He wasn't trained by them. They don't like him at all, but the people seem to be loving him. They believe he is an insurrectionist, which means he is revolting against their authority, and they believe he's a heretic. You know what a heretic is? A false teacher. So they want to get rid of Jesus. They're just looking for an excuse to do it. Now, adultery was considered in the Old Testament a crime and a sin that was punishable by death. Now, a lot of times we get those things in the Old Testament, and we're not sure how times some of those things were enforced, and there was rules for that, and we'll see that in a bit. And in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22, they talk about it. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 22:22. This is Old Testament, Moses talking about 1,400 years before Jesus. If a man is found lying, now that does not mean he's not telling the truth, we got that? If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, another version says found sleeping with or discovered having sexual relations with another man's wife, then both of them shall die. Is that clear? Is there anybody confused on that? How many of them? One of them? Both of them. Both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away or purge all evil from Israel. Now, they have to be caught in the act. Not we heard. And this is clearly, as we're going to see, a setup for Jesus. We're also going to see Jesus is dealing with the evil that is inside the hearts of the religious leaders, while at the same time, he's going to be gracious with this woman. And the way he juggles this is just, this is a lesson for life, loved ones. It really is. This is how we are to live this life. Another important point, if you're here today and when it involves sexuality, if you are burdened by some sort of guilt, my hope, my prayer is that you are going to find some kind of hope. And you're going to find a new way of coming to grips with this. How many people over the years I have encountered that miss this in the Christian life? That the forgiveness of sins and the mercy of God calls you to a better life. Did you hear that? Okay. It's not just God forgives you, but he not only forgives you, but he calls you to a better life, a much better way to live. The kindness, the graciousness, the forgiving love of Jesus is not that it's just okay to sin. A lot of people say, well, Jesus forgives all your sins, they're all forgiven. If that's the life you want to live, it's going to be misery for you, trust me. It's going to be misery, or you're really not a follower of Jesus. It is a call to what we call transforming grace. And we talk about transforming grace around here periodically. In fact, some people said, why don't you do a whole series on transforming grace? And who knows, you never know, that might happen. But to transforming grace. And now you might say to me, what is transforming grace? We are saved by our sin. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are saved from our sins. Okay, we are saved from the penalty from our sins. Now, I said we put our trust and faith. Jesus said, repent and believe. Some people say that we come to faith before we trust and believe. Some people say we come after we believe. People have been arguing about that for 2,000 years. If you want to argue about it with me, that's fine. I'm willing to have that discussion with you. Here's my ground rules. You take me out to a really expensive steak dinner. Okay? I'm cheap because I don't drink, so then we'll get on that. And then you just tell me which side you want me to take on the argument, because I'll take either side, because I think the arguments for both sides are very good. Okay, and so let me just say this. If you come to faith in Jesus and there's no change, you may not really be a follower of Jesus, or John said in chapter 3, born again. Now, some of us, there's a lot more change than others. My wife, far less change than me. Me, oh boy. Okay, everything had to change. Like I tell you, my guys I live with said, same name, same address, everything else different. And that's what needed to happen in me. But for some of you, it's not as much. But for some of you, it's an enormous amount of things that need to change. But transforming grace doesn't just change you in that moment. Transforming grace changes you forever. Forever. Okay? And it's very, very important to realize that. You see, here's the thing. If God just changed you everything right from the beginning, would you still need him? Probably not. You'd probably fall away. So God, in his wisdom, is using it as a progressive type process. So transforming grace is when you receive the forgiveness of sins, the love and mercy of God, and when you do sin, you will still sin, okay? Your sins are forgiven, but you still do sin, and you repent through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, God will begin to touch every area of your life, every area of your life. And part of transforming grace is there will be things in your life that you didn't even know existed that God will start to change. And there will be things, this is not going to be very encouraging for some of us, that you thought you were done with 20 years ago, and then they rear their ugly head again. Right? All the older Christians are like, yeah, that's the way it goes, man, right? Okay, and so God is working with you, and that is something you must need to understand is it is a process. It is a process until when? Until a follower of Jesus is perfected in glory. It keeps going on. And it seems to me that many people that call themselves Christians, whether they are or not, I do not know, okay, struggle to strike the balance between the forgiveness of sins and a changed life. But the forgiveness of sins is an immediate thing, and it's an ongoing thing. We should still be confessing our sins, but our life is being changed. Now, before I go any further, if you are not a follower of Jesus, I want to thank you for being here today. I want to welcome you. If you want to talk to me after service, you want to set up a time to talk, be happy to talk to you. Love talking with people who don't know Jesus. I didn't become a Christian until I was 29, so I was like 3 or 4 years ago. And why do you still keep laughing at that? Right? Some of these people think I'm older than 35. I can't believe it. Stuff like that, really. So much for Pastor Appreciation Month, right? And but if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're really welcome here. And I also want to tell you that you probably just sat through one of the longest introductions I've ever given to a message before. So come back and I'll do better next week. So let's set the scene. Last week we ended up in John chapter 7, verse 53, and it said this: "And everyone went to his own house." Remember, they were in the temple, and then they went to their own house. And we move into chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them." Okay, so back then it was common for the teacher to sit and the people to stand. What's up with that? What's up with that? So the idea was, the reason that the teacher sat, and when I used to teach through the Bible, I used to sit, but now I just stand. And so the idea was, the teacher sat because it was a position of authority. So there's Jesus in the temple, sitting as a position of authority. What do you think the religious leaders thought of that? Yeah, not too happy. Not too happy about that. And apparently the crowd around Jesus is big. All the people just like, we're going to flock to this guy, man, because he's not boring like the other guys are. We want to listen to him. And it's a perfect setup. The religious leaders are smart. They're no dummies. They're like, hey, this is a perfect setup to trap Jesus and discredit him. But while Jesus was a Bible teacher, as we said last week, Jesus was able to make the Word of God understandable to people. Now, does anybody remember what I asked you to do for me last week? Yes, to pray for me as that I could make the Bible understandable to people. I don't want, your faces are already telling me you forgot. Okay. All right. Okay. And so let me just be honest with you. A lot of times people come to me and they'll say, I tried to teach the Bible to people and it was a flop. And I say, yeah, well, it can be, because teaching the Bible is not easy. Because if you make it too simple, what happens? The seasoned followers of Jesus are left starving and unchallenged. And they get bored. They get bored by it. And a lot of them go to other churches that are entertaining. And I know so many of them call me up and they go, I went to this church. I shouldn't have left Calvary. I'm falling away because I don't know what I'm doing. What's going on? Others say if you make it too complex, those that are newer to the faith or those that are not yet followers of Jesus will be too confused. Now, the church is leaning towards, in the past like 50 years, towards people who really don't really know much of anything. I personally think that's a mistake. What do I think you're supposed to do? I think you're supposed to teach both at the same time. And people say, well, that's too hard. Well, that's the job, because that's the way Jesus did it, and that's the way the apostles did it. So we come to verse 3 and 4. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, two groups who really didn't like each other, but Jesus is so good at uniting the people that hate him, right? He's good at that. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him, to Jesus, a woman caught in adultery. Some scholars say that that word indicates that she was probably married. And when they had set her in the midst, or they made her stand in the center of all the people, verse 4, they said to him, to Jesus, teacher. Stop right there. Now, they don't like Jesus. They don't think he's a teacher. But what are they doing? They're using a nice word to set him up. Oh, teacher, we admire you. And like, oh, to the people, we admire you, right? They don't want to show their hatred. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Okay, now, This clearly is a setup, and there's one question we should ask. Do you know what that question is? Where is the dude? Where is the man? Where's that guy? So Jesus knows what's going on. He's already knows what's going on. The word caught means that without a doubt, okay? And sadly, and ladies, I'm gonna really support you today, so when the men try and beat me up after service, you got to help me, okay? All right, so sadly, the abuse of male leaders in the church throughout history and even today is very real. It's very real. And I don't really get it. My father used to always tell me two things. You treat women like a gentleman, and you never talk bad about your wife in public. Right? Never talk bad about your wife in public. And I hear guys doing that, and I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Okay? And so they see this as a perfect trap. And so they're like, we caught this woman. Okay, she's guilty in adultery, right? Let's think about some options. They could have kept her somewhere and brought her to Jesus, but they didn't do that. Do you know why? Because she's not on trial. Jesus is on trial. And they want to slam her down and say, what do you think? You see, the religious leaders are smart. They know that Jesus is very compassionate, particularly towards sinners. Can I ask you a question? Are you really excited that Jesus is compassionate towards sinners? Yes. Most of you, yes. Some of you are not so sure. I meet people every once in a while and they tell me, I'm not a sinner. To which most of you go, okay, thank you. I go, can I have 5 minutes of your time? And they go, 5 minutes? I go, it won't take that long, but just in case. Okay, just in case, right? It's very easy to tell because we're all sinners. It's part of the way we are, okay? And the Pharisees were the legalists. They were the rules guys. The scribes were the more like the theologians and the attorneys. So here we have together, we have a crowd of people. We have the judge and the jury, the religious leaders there. We have this woman in the middle, and we have Jesus standing there. Are you got the picture? You got to get the picture. Let's go back to the temple. You're there, okay? Put yourself in the scene there. You're an observer. You're watching what's going on, okay? Right? And so you see what this is. The Bible scholars tell us that in the first century and after that, the woman was blamed for the sexual sin. So whenever there was sexual sin between a man and a woman, the woman was blamed. How do you feel about that, ladies? I'm not getting many reactions. I got one person going like this. Okay? The guys all have their heads down. I'm just like, pass me the bologna. Right? Are you even kidding me? You got to be kidding me. You know, boys will be boys. Oh, God, get out of here. Get out of here. This is insulting. Okay? And to be honest, historically, the church has come down harsher on sexual sin than just about anything else. Yet again, today, it's largely ignored. And often people, okay, and organizations move from one extreme to the other. What do I mean by that? You have a group of people over here that are nasty about it. And then you have a group of people here who don't care about it. And how often I've seen people move from this group to that group. Right? But nobody stops in the middle. But that's where you find the grace of God, in the middle.
You have been listening to Changed by Love, the teaching ministry of Pastor Jim Kevney. We hope and pray that Pastor Jim's simple and passionate verse-by-verse, line-by-line teaching through the Gospel of John is growing you in your Christian faith. Would you like to hear this message again? Simply log on to our website, changedbyloveradio.org. There, you can listen to archived broadcasts, load our mobile app, as well as listen to Pastor Jim's easy-to-follow verse-by-verse teaching on much of the Bible. Make sure you tell your friends and family about Changed by Love on this station, as well as how to listen to Pastor Jim on our website and mobile app. Changed by Love is a listener-supported ministry that exists due to the generosity of people like you. Just go to our website, changedbyloveradio.org, and hit the donate button in order to partner with us. Your donations help us to produce more shows, purchase radio time, and do whatever it takes for Changed by Love to reach more people with the gospel. We would also love to hear from you. Please email us at changedbyloveradio@gmail.com. In the next edition of Changed by Love, Pastor Jim will continue teaching through the Gospel of John. Please join us at this same time, and please make plans to join us again to be encouraged, comforted, and challenged by the Word of God. When you write to us, please let us know where the station is, and please give us the station's name. Until then, stay close to Jesus, and we know that you too will be changed by His love.